We're doing some midnight Bible stories in our series of lessons, and we're in the 16th chapter of Acts. So you might want to turn there for a second. And you'll recall that Paul is on his second missionary journey. On his journey, he's collected some different ones. On his first missionary journey, he went with Barnabas. On his second missionary journey, he started off with Silas. They added Timothy to the band that was traveling with him in Acts 16, 1 through 3. And they've been traveling throughout Paul's Roman Asia. From the time that Paul and Silas left Antioch, Syria, they've gone about 800 miles. And if we read in verse 6 to catch us up, Acts 16, 6. Now, when they had gone through Perga and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, that region now is Western Turkey, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas, which is on the seacoast of the Aegean Sea. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. This would be a midnight vision, a midnight Bible story in one verse here, if you will. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. So the results of this vision in God's far-reaching plan and purpose here, it still reaches down to you and me. And when it was requested to come over into Macedonia and help us, it also, what Paul had to do after that, helps all of us. The word Macedonia is found twice in this verse, if you look at it. And two is the number of sufficient witness or sufficient testimony. And thus, there was sufficient witness or sufficient testimony in this midnight vision that the Lord was directing Paul and those traveling with him to go over into Macedonia. In total, the word Macedonia, and you can look this up and count it out for yourself, the word Macedonia is used 26 times in Scripture, and the number 26 is a number associated with the gospel or the good news of the gospel, and it was the gospel message, the good news of the gospel message. That was exactly the kind of help the man of Macedonia was requesting in Paul's vision. It wasn't any particular guy. It was a representative man from Macedonia. And so in this midnight vision, Paul saw a man dressed as a man from Macedonia would dress. And Paul recognized him as a man from Macedonia, though not a specific individual, but a collective us, if you will. You know, we dress a little different maybe than, let's say, somebody in South America or Africa or other parts of the world dress. And so they had a little bit different attire that they wore, and he could tell the difference. And obviously, this man requested with a sense of urgency help. In other words, aid and assistance in a time of dire need. Come over into Macedonia and help us. You know, you've helped those in the regions of the first missionary journey. Now, the direction from the Lord was to come over into Macedonia and help us. The Greek word translated help here, interestingly enough, is only found eight times in Scripture. And there's a lot of meanings to the number eight. And the Greek word is 997 in the Strong's Greek Concordance. You can look it up. But the eight scriptures, if you want to write them down, are Matthew 15:25, Mark 9:22, also Mark 9:24, here in Acts 16:9, also Acts 21:28, 2 Corinthians 6:2, and Hebrews 2:18. And the eighth one is Revelation 12:16. If you didn't get all those, you have to learn to write faster. Just kidding. You can see me and I'll catch you up. But there are several important meanings with the number eight, as we mentioned. And one of the meanings of the number eight is of a new creation. And 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us that born again believers are a new creation in Christ Jesus. Also, the number eight has the meaning of new birth. In John 3:7, we are told that you must be born again, you must have this new birth. In 1 John 5:1, we find this statement. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. So eight also has a meaning of new beginning. And again, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, a new beginning. Eight also has the meaning of resurrection. And as you are familiar with your Bible, in John 11:25, Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And probably the one that was the hardest one to define of the number eight when we were going through this, but the one that we use quite frequently here in this meeting, eight is a number that also points to the bride of Christ. And in John 3:29, we find a statement from John the Baptist, and he says there, he that hath the bride is the bridegroom, and Jesus is the bridegroom. So we see that all these meanings of the number eight also witness of the true light, Christ Jesus. So back here in Acts 16:9, when this Macedonian man requests help in Paul's vision, he is requesting that Paul come over into Macedonia and witness of the true light, Christ Jesus. Now, this vision was from the Lord, of course, and so the direction that Paul should go next was being shown him in this vision. And the Apostle Paul understood the urgency of this vision's request for help. It wasn't that, well, maybe someday I'll come over there. No, he said, come over and help us. And he understood that this was right now. And so Paul, understanding this, he later in his writings in 2 Corinthians 6:2, he quoted from Isaiah 49:8. And if Paul quoted any scripture, it would have to be Old Testament scripture because that's all he had. And he quoted a lot of Old Testament scripture. Do you remember how many pages of notes my mom gave you, Scott, about how many Old Testament scriptures are in Romans? Was it about 4 or 5 pages of notes? Yeah. So, that's what he had to go by. You know, you can look that stuff up if you have a good Bible. A Scofield Bible references all these Old Testament quotes. Well, so Paul's quoting from Isaiah 49:8 when he writes 2 Corinthians 6:2 and says this, "For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." And if you really stop and think about why Paul would have wrote this to the Corinthians, and you will have to realize that the epistles Paul later wrote, some of them were written because of being called over into Macedonia to help us. And us, look in the mirror, that's you and me. Okay? And those epistles would include both his letters of 1 and 2 Thessalonians, Thessalonica being a city in Macedonia, both of his letters in 1 and 2 Corinthians, because he did go over there and a journey over into Macedonia, and of course his letter unto the Philippians. Philippi was the first place that he ends up visiting, as we'll see here shortly. He also made mention of this in 1 Timothy 1:3, in a way that he said it, that all these epistles are written to encourage us and to teach us how to have God's best. 1 Timothy 1:3 says this, and he's writing to Timothy, "As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that they might as charge some that they teach no other doctrine." So what did Paul write in these epistles? Well, in 1 Corinthians 11:1, and I think you might have this underlined in your Bible, Paul writes, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." In other words, if you're following Paul, you're following Christ. You know, so you want to know who to follow? Follow Paul, as he followed Christ. And then go to Philippians 3:17 and read what he wrote to those in Philippi, in his Philippian letter, Philippians 3:17. And these were the Macedonians of Philippi that he wrote this to. "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example." He was our example of who to follow and how to walk a Christian life. None of these things would have been written had Paul not followed the vision and come over into Macedonia and help us in Acts 16:9. Okay, let's go to Acts 16:10. We're not moving very fast, but we're moving through this chapter to another midnight Bible story. And in Acts 16:10, we find yet another layer added to our midnight Bible story. And if you think about this, and we've talked about this the last couple of weeks, especially last week, that before this midnight vision that Paul had in Acts 16:9, not much had really happened in 500 miles as far as establishing churches were concerned. But do you remember what we said did happen in those 500 miles since leaving Galatia? Well, Silas was being taught Paul's gospel every day by Paul. Timothy, the new guy on the journey, he was being taught Paul's gospel every day on the journey. And in the end, Silas and Timothy also end up being church apostles. They were getting their education, and they were getting it as they moved along those 500 miles. But there wasn't any churches established during these 500 miles. It was just two future church apostles who were being established. Then in Acts 16:10, "And after he," Paul, "had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us," circle that, for us to preach the gospel unto them. This verse emphasizes the fact that assuredly the Lord had called Paul and his company to preach the gospel unto them of Macedonia. The phrase assuredly gathering here, it comes from the Greek word sumbibazo. It's number 4822 in the Strong's Greek Concordance, and it's only used 6 times in Scripture. It's quoted as proving in Acts 9:22, and also in Acts, it's found here in Acts 16:10. Assuredly gathering means proving. In 1 Corinthians 2:16, it's translated instruct. In Ephesians 4:16, it's translated compacted. And in Colossians 2:2 and Colossians 2:19, it's translated knit together. So assuredly gathering is an important thought. And the thought being conveyed here is to be joined together or to be knit together or united together with the same opinion or conclusion, which in this particular case was to know for a fact that the Lord had called Paul and his small group of travelers into Macedonia for the express purpose of preaching the gospel unto the hungry, needy souls there. They didn't know what they needed. They needed help. Well, we all need help. We all need the gospel. And so the point being that they were certainly convinced that the Lord had called them into Macedonia, and they immediately endeavored to go there. Okay, I had you note the words we and us in Acts 16:10, and they're used in reference for the first time in the book of Acts. They're a reference to the author, Luke. We and us. Luke obviously joins this group that's traveling with Paul, Timothy and Silas. Now there's 4 of them. Okay, so this brings up a lot of questions. Like, how was it that Luke was in Troas at this particular time? Was this a pre-planned thing? And how long did Luke know Paul before this time? But, you know, these kind of questions are not answered for us in Scripture. But obviously, Luke knew Paul before this time and had become a believer sometime before this. We know that Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke, and he wrote the book of Acts. And both of these books are addressed to Theophilus. And there's a guy we know even less about than we do about Luke. But we do know that Theophilus is thought to have been one of the main men from the church in Antioch, Syria. The church in Antioch, Syria might slide under the radar if you just quickly read through the scriptures. But that was the church that sponsored Paul and all his missionary journeys. It was the church to whom he returned. It was the place where they were first called Christians in the church in Antioch. And there was quite a collection of from all over the world of people who went to that assembly and asked where the Paul's gospel message was first really preached in earnest to many, and asked where he was launched off in his first missionary journey, his second missionary journey, his third missionary journey. And Luke, being one of the ones that was no doubt from associated there somehow, he knew Theophilus from there. And he wrote these 2 books, Luke and Acts, to bring them up to speed of what was taking place. Where was their money going when they sent Paul on these missionary journeys for? And so we have a gospel according to Luke. We learn some unique things there. and a lot of them. We did a little bit of a thought on a series on the stories of Luke, how unique they are and how different things he says than the other gospel records. And then the book of Acts, what would we know about the Apostle Paul if it hadn't been for the book of Acts? You know, think about all that. So Luke was very devoted. He was obviously a man full of the Holy Ghost. It takes the Holy Ghost to inspire the scriptures that are written. And so the point being, said all that to make note of the fact that Luke joins Paul and Timothy and Silas here in Acts 10, and assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel unto them. So who was going to do the preaching in Macedonia? All of them is the correct answer. All four of these guys. Why would Paul leave Timothy behind as he moved on so he could preach to him? Same thing with Silas. Go read your book of Acts and see how that was. And Luke continues the narrative in Acts with we and us until, well, Acts 16:39 through Acts 17:1. And then once again, the phrase slips in there, they, which is in reference to Paul and those who were traveling with them. Obviously, Luke, when he writes they, was not part of their group, or he would have wrote we and us, which he does here. And where was Luke writing, or where was Luke staying? Here at Philippi when they get there. That's where he's going to be. And he stayed there, apparently, until the time frame of Acts 20, verses 5 and 6, and that would be about 6 years later when he again joins Paul in his company. Now, like I said, we don't know that much about Luke. We're just putting some thoughts together here. Was Luke there in Philippi for 6 years? I don't know. But that's where he left him, and that's where he picked him up again 6 years later, Paul. So apparently he was there. And if Luke was there, what would he be teaching? Paul's gospel, establishing that church there. Luke was very helpful in helping establish the church at Philippi, as far as we know, the church that Paul founded here in the 16th chapter of Acts. And if you've turned ahead and looked, you find that Luke joins up with the Apostle Paul in Acts 20, verses 5 and 6, which reads, these going before tarried for us at Troas, and we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and came unto them to Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. So again, note that the we and us are being used in these verses, indicating that Luke, the writer of Acts, had joined the Apostle Paul in his travels. And another thing to note is that Luke stays with Paul for the rest of his life. We talked about that when we did our Apostle Paul study. A lot of the things that Luke wrote about in the book of Luke came from firsthand knowledge, from firsthand interviews with people. And we mentioned, how would we know that Mary pondered these things in her heart had not he talked and interviewed Mary? And she says, I pondered these things in my heart. You know, I don't know what you're thinking. And I can't imagine. I imagine we all ponder things, but I don't know what they were. But she told him specifically that story of Jesus' birth. Think about it. How did he know all that? Of course, the Lord had him write it down when he heard it too. And when did he do this? Remember when Paul was in prison there in Caesarea. He was there for 2 years. Well, Luke wasn't in prison. He knew where Paul was. He was one of the guys who could come visit him. The governor, he forbade not his acquaintance to come and visit him and minister to him. Luke would have been one of them guys. And Luke could have gone back and forth between there and Jerusalem. And, you know, when's your next trial, Paul? I don't know. You know, so he was kept close touch with what was going on with Paul. And then he travels with him the rest of his life. And he was with Paul on that journey to Rome. During that shipwreck we read of in Acts 27, he was with Paul at Rome in Acts 28. And in 2 Timothy 4:11, and I know you know this, but in his closing words that Paul wrote to Timothy, Paul writes this statement, "Only Luke is with me." He stayed with him a long time. Okay? He was with Paul to the conclusion of Paul's life. And so, again, Luke wrote 52 very important chapters of Holy Ghost-inspired scripture, the 28 chapters of Acts and the 24 chapters of Luke. Again, let's go back to Acts 16:10. We'll read through 12. "After he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony." We'll talk about all this in a minute. "And we were in that city abiding certain days." Now, a lot of information is conveyed in verses 11 and 12. All these verses, really. Again, like we talked about earlier, much time had passed between Lystra and Troas with not so much as mention of anyone getting saved or any church being established. Several months have come and gone, and then we have was told in Acts 16, 6 through 8, that Paul was forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach in to preach the word in Roman Asia, because the Spirit suffered them not to go to certain places at that particular point in time. Now here in one verse, Acts 16:11, Paul and company travel a distance of approximately 150 miles in 2 days. I want you to think about that. They traveled 150 miles in 2 days. They traveled 500 miles in 5 months or more. You travel 150 miles in 2 days. And actually, it was just in parts of 2 days. Under normal circumstances, the trip from Troas to Neapolis, that's Philippi's Philippi's seaport, that would have taken them a week or longer sailing. However, and you know, it's unusual for us here to get a easterly wind that blows pretty strong, but they had a southeasterly wind on that ship they were on, and they covered the 150 miles distance in 2 days. Whee! They were moving for them, you know. And when the Lord assuredly calls someone to proceed to a certain place, as was the case here, you see that the Lord provides the expedited passage. Okay, on the opposite journey, which we read about earlier in Acts 20, verse 6, that same journey with prevailing winds took 5 days. So this was unusual, very unusual. And but it goes to show us that when God has a plan, Nothing can stop him in expediting the thing. Time, speed, distance mean nothing with God. You can go back and look at the verse in Acts 8:39, how Philip was caught away from the eunuch, and he was found about 40 miles away in Azotus. That was a translation kind of like thing, event. You know, it's one of those things that's impossible except for God. With God, nothing is impossible. There's some scriptures I'll reference here, and I'll read them to you, and you can write them down, look them up again. Genesis 18:14. Is anything too hard for the Lord? It says there. Another one, Jeremiah 32:27. Says there, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Of course, the answer is no. That was Jeremiah 32:27. In Mark 10:27, Jesus, looking upon them, saith, with men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. That was Mark 10:27. And then Mary, in Luke 1:37, was told by the angel, for with God nothing shall be impossible. And if we want to be a full overcomer, and I think we do, we should better realize this. With God, nothing is impossible. And we should know these facts and believe these scriptures. There's been two men translated, and we want to be among the next batch, if you will. Is that impossible? It's already happened. Is it impossible for you? No. Well, it is for us, because we can't do it, but it's not impossible for God. So we better believe the impossible. The journey of 150 miles that's described in Acts 16:11 and 12 took them from Troas across the Aegean Sea unto the island of Samothrace, a conspicuous landmark to the sailors. And just for your own enjoyment, Samothrace means a sign of rags. Obviously, it was a place of poverty and great need. History records that this small 20-mile-wide island was settled by the Greeks, who in time built monuments to Greek gods. This is what Paul would be facing when he gets over in that part of the world. On the northwest side of the island was a small seaport, and the wind was blowing from the southeast pretty hard, so this seaport would have afforded the ship of Paul and his company relief from the strong southeasterly wind they had endured all day long. The next day, Paul's ship set sails and comes to the seaport of Neapolis, which means new city. Neapolis had a good seaport. Neapolis was 10 miles from Philippi. Neapolis was the seaport of Philippi. And the reason that Paul, we don't read of Paul stopping and preaching in Samothrace or Neapolis, was because the vision Paul was called unto, to go unto Macedonia, assuredly gathering the Lord had called him to preach the gospel unto them of Macedonia, not to them of Samothrace or Neapolis. And as did you notice when we read this, and Philippi was a chief, or a, well, let me read it. a chief city in verse 12 of Acts 16 of that part of Macedonia. Let's go to the chief city. Let's start there. That's what the thought was here. Now, they were when they got there, abiding certain days. Philippi, as you know, I think, means lover of horses or lovers of the racehorse, which carries an additional meaning to us of lovers of the racecourse. No, I'm not telling you to go out to the horse track and bet on the ponies, okay? That's not what we're talking about here. But that's the thought of a racecourse runner. And so now the church at Philadelphia, as we continue with this study, the church of Philippi had not been yet established, but it is going to be established in the remaining verses of Acts 16. And this portion of Acts that we're reading lays the foundation upon which the church at Philippi was built, and that foundation was Paul's gospel. Go to 1 Corinthians 3 for a minute, and we'll see Paul himself stating how a wise master builder builds. Oh, we ran out of time, but you can read this. 1 Corinthians 3, 10 and 11. If the Lord tarries till next week, we'll pick up our thoughts from there. And if you want to get ahead, just go ahead and read the whole chapter of Acts 16.